Again, it's good to have you here this morning. We have studied in the last couple of weeks God's love in creation, God's love in the flood. Today, we're going to study God's love in His promises. A lot of people missing today, so I'm probably going to preach about twice as long to make up for those folks who aren't here. But we'll do all right. Turn in your Bibles, John chapter 3 to start with. And you mark Samuel. If you already turned to Samuel, go ahead and mark that with your finger because we'll come back there. That's our key passage, but I want to go through a few other things. We're going to talk about God made many promises in the Word. This morning, we're going to look at three of them and just see how His light shines through those three promises. John chapter 3, and to the most familiar verse in the Bible, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Will you pray with me? Father, bring your word alive to us this morning, we pray, Lord. Help us to get a hold of how much you love us and what you did for us, the promises you made to us, how those promises themselves reflect your love so much to us. We ask you to walk with us through this passage this morning and through those to follow. In thy name we pray. Amen. God made some awesome promises. This first promise we're going to look at this morning is the promise that He loved the world so much He would send His Son and did send His Son. Excuse me, folks. And that whoever believeth in that Son would go to heaven. That in itself is enough promise that should carry us through life. What an awesome thing it is to know that God so loved this world that this world got an unconditional gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes have a very hard time. We talked a little bit last week about healthy love and unhealthy love. God's love is so healthy and so pure. You know, if we were to go to the nation of Israel and look at them, and we look back through the promises God made to them in the Bible, if we went to Genesis 12, we'd see an unconditional covenant made with Abraham. God says, I'm going to bless everybody that blesses you, Abraham, and I'm going to curse everyone who curses you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you a blessing to all peoples who ever live. What a promise, what a covenant He made with Abraham. But then a few hundred years later comes along Moses. And God brings another covenant in, and it's a conditional covenant that says, if you follow these laws and obey these laws, I'm going to bless you. But the wonderful thing about God is when He brought the covenant of law in, it did not take away the unconditional covenant of Abraham. That was a binding contract between God and His people. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And that covenant never passed away. The covenant of law came along and it had conditions. And that covenant held down to the time Christ came who fulfilled that covenant of law. And then Christ, at that Last Supper, when He gathered His disciples, He says, take my blood, drink. Or take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. So another covenant came into existence. Another covenant that says all you have to do is believe in Me. So a God of love has provided provision throughout time to all those who follow Him. And what's wonderful is, as you and I see this promise of love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that Christ would come into the world, is the promise of God that I love the world, the reason I'm doing this. We have a new covenant with Jesus Christ that is not conditioned, but it's permanent, just like the covenant of Abraham. The Bible says to us here, all who believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the word everlasting here probably should be eternal. Even though all people, whether they believe in Christ or not, have an eternal life. They'll either have it in heaven or they'll have it in hell. All people face an eternal life. But this word everlasting extends it a little more to those who believe because it says the quality of life you have is not just going to be joyful as you get to heaven, but you can have an everlasting life, a life of quality here on earth. It's a promise God made that's not conditioned except on belief. And the wonderful thing is that we kind of, in the English language sometimes, we mess up things. And I've went over this with you before, but I feel it's so important I've got to emphasize it. When it says, all who believe in him shall not perish, that word believe is not the believe that you and I get a hold of when we think believe. You know, there's a many things I believe, but I don't rely on that knowledge for my life. Believe, as we see it, is simply accepting the fact that something exists. You know, 90% of the world will say, yes, I know Jesus Christ existed. That's believing he existed. The Muslim world, they call the Jews the people of the book. They call Jesus a great prophet. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That word there in the Greek is pistoul, and it means to rely on or depend upon. To have a total dependence on Jesus Christ. So the verse literally reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who rely on and depend in Jesus for their salvation and only him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He qualified it saying that you've got to rely on my Son. But I love you so much, I'm giving him to you. So his first promise we look at today is the promise that we will have everlasting life if we believe on Jesus Christ. And that in itself is very hard for people to get a hold of. As we sang in Sunday school this morning, we sang Amazing Grace. And it says, when I've been there 10,000 years. And the song goes on to tell us that they have no less days to sing God's praise. And as I stood there this morning as we sang that, I thought, what would it be like to wake up every day and to know the perfect peace and a perfect life that will never end? It's beyond my imagination. I can only imagine life through my experience. I can only see life as I see it, where that the worries and the turmoil of this life weigh in upon our perfect days. The day that you wake up and you bask in the glory of God, because no sun or moon in the heavens, the glory of God will light that. And those, I don't even know if we sleep up there. I have no idea how it works, folks. But I do know this. Each day is just the beginning of a new day and not a step towards the end of time. Every day you and I get up now, it's one more step towards the end of this life. And as we get older, that becomes more and more evident. As we wake up in the morning and we realize our mortality, we start to understand, you know, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to that time when it's all going to be over. But in that glorious heavens above, in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and that Almighty God stands there before us and sits on His throne, each day is the beginning of a new adventure with God. It's not taking us towards the end of something. It's just bringing us in more of what we have. And I can't get my human mind around that. I can't understand it. I know it's promised to me, but I don't understand it. I do know this, that as a believer, I have to accept that when God makes a commitment to His people, that He never changes that commitment. And He made a promise to me in John 3:16. I love the world, and I sent my only Son. Now, the world is full of religions. The Orthodox Jews still believe that the Messiah hasn't come. They think that He's not here yet. They're still waiting on that Messiah to come. But I know that my God promised and said, I sent my only begotten Son, my only one, that you might have eternal life if you'll simply rely upon Him. And for any here this morning, before we move on, any here this morning that hasn't taken that step in your life, understand, folks, it's the simplest thing there is because of God's love. See, He did not complicate salvation. If you want rules and you want regulations and you want religion that governs how you get to heaven, then you need to throw your Bible away and go chase some fairy tale out in the world that's being taught in some churches. Truth is this, simple matter is that the moment that you accept the fact Jesus Christ died for you and you rely upon that, you're headed to heaven. You're going to have those glorious days when you take Him into your life. It is such a simple thing, and it is such a joyful thing. And it amazes me to watch people fight it. You can sit and tell them the simplicity of it and how much God loves them. And the sad thing is we live in a world where we really don't understand love anymore. It's become a cold thing. It's a word on television. It's a fantasy on a soap opera. It's a term that's temporary because that's what our society has dictated to us, that love is temporary. Yeah, you get married, 5 years, you get divorced. If you watch some of the shows on TV, it lasts about 15 minutes, and you marry three people in 1 hour. It just cruises right on through. Love is not a permanent thing in our world, but through our God, love is permanent. Some days it amazes me when I stop, and I'm sitting there struggling with the things in my life that makes me say, God, I don't know how to deal with these things. And then it overwhelms me when I stop and I think, you know what? He loves me. He loves me with all my faults, with all my mistakes, with all the things I do that are stupid. He loves me. And it's not conditioned because I have accepted His Son as my Savior. So the first promise we must understand in today's study of God is that His love is unconditional. There are days in every Christian's life, and you admit it or not, when you don't have that burning love for God, you're caught up in this world, or you're tied up in your job, or there's troubles in your life, and yet that passion for God fades a little bit, and God says, you know what? My love is not conditioned upon your love. My love is conditioned upon your acceptance of my Son, and then you will fall in love with me, and you will love me. What a promise that is. What a wondrous thing it is. When the God of the universe that does not need us, you know, Jehovah or Yahweh, the term used in the Old Testament means self-existent one. He exists without any input from anything. He has been forever and He will be forever, and He needs nothing from us to exist. You and I, when we get love in our family, that love helps us to grow. It motivates us, it stimulates us, it drives us forward. God doesn't need that. He is self-existent. Yet in that self-existent, He chose to love us so much that He gave the ultimate sacrifice, His only begotten Son. And the wonderful thing in verse 17 is that He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, we have a false perception of God sometimes. Do you understand that in this world, that no one will go to hell because God sent them there? Okay? Those who go to hell will be because they chose not to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That is the only way they'll end up there. God did not create hell for man. He didn't create it for mankind. He created it to punish Satan and his fallen angels. But man has the choice to accept God's love and bask in that love, or he can choose to enter into that eternal suffering. That's a choice. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, not to condemn us, to provide salvation to us. But 18 says that he that believeth on Him is not condemned. So everyone sitting here this morning that believes Jesus Christ, and when I say believe, relies upon, don't want you knowing He existed. I want you relying upon Him for your salvation and understanding who is God. He that relies upon Him is not condemned. But that he that relies not is condemned already, because he has not relied upon the name of the only begotten Son of God. A simple formula. Everyone in this room this morning that has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and relies upon Him for that salvation faces no condemnation. You understand that? That the fires of hell will never touch your body if you rely upon Jesus Christ. But those this morning who simply spend their lives in a head knowledge that, yes, there was a Jesus, and yeah, I believe that they hung Him on the cross, but that resurrection stuff, I'm not going to take the time to get into that. Those who just get that head knowledge, folks, are condemned already because they believe not on Jesus Christ. But that can change. Those of you this morning who have not taken Him as your Lord and Savior, who are relying on religion or knowledge, You can fix that today. Before you leave here today, you can fix that. God will take you out of condemnation because Jesus Christ is a propitiation for my sins. That means today he will offer you that chance. And I believe this all my heart. I believe every person here today will hear from this Bible what God wants them to hear. It has nothing to do with what I say or how I say it. My obligation is to study and prepare. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest of it. Every one of you here, if God says in your heart, you don't know me, then folks, I suggest you fix it. That's not me talking. If in your heart you're a Christian, God's saying, you know what? You may know me, but you sure have got a long ways from me. Then you need to listen to that. So the first promise we face here is that God loves the world and offers salvation to those who believe. He did not come to condemn, but to offer. He gives us the choice of believing or not believing. Now flip over a few chapters to John chapter 10 in your Bible. John chapter 10, drop down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Second promise that we have look at this morning in our scripture is the promise that Christ gave to those who do believe in Him. That promise is that nothing can take you away from Him. That it once He has you, you belong to Him. What a wonderful promise. That Almighty God, because He clarifies, He says, He and my Father and I are one. We're one being. Christ says, nothing, nobody, no man can take you away from me. If we went over to Paul's teachings, the book of Romans, Paul says, not life, nor death, nor principalities, nor darkness, nothing removes us from God's love. Can you get a hold of the promise here that says His love is so big that no one can come along and steal you away from that love? That if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, the promise is this: I love you so much that you are in my hand. And it is the hand of God, and I rest in my Father's hand. And my Father is greater than all. What a promise that is. When you have a tough day, when you're having a day saying, God, I don't feel real loved right now. And God says, my child, I promised you, nothing can take you away from the love I have for you. Nothing can take you out of my hand. You know, it's kind of amazing to me that we will allow that Jesus Christ came in the form of a human body. And we will accept and allow that He hung on a cross. We will accept the fact that He died on that cross. We'll even accept the fact that He arose from the grave, and yet we still believe He's weak enough that somebody can take us away from Him? Oh, what a sad thing that is. If God can overcome death, what human force is there possible that can overcome God? There's not one, folks. The promise He makes is this: if you belong to me, you're mine. You are mine. And folks, I need that promise. You know why? Because if sin takes me away from God, I headed to hell several times a day. I'm just constantly headed there because I sin on a regular basis. I need to know my Savior's bigger than I am. Folks, you know what? I'm going to overcome death someday. You know, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to have everlasting eternal life in the presence of God Almighty because Jesus burst forth from that grave. He was the first fruits. He was the first to burst forth under that power. What? And now I'm a joint heir with Him. The second promise that He made to me, tying it to the first, is this: that God so loved the world that He offered His Son. And let's qualify what the world is. Does that say God only loved a part of the world? Did God only love one individual in the world? No, God for loved the world. If you take the Greek and read it, it says all creation. He so loved it that He sent His only Son. And because He sent that Son, for those of us who accept Him, that we get all the religious junk out of our head and just accept Him as our Lord and Savior, that He says, man, I take you and I hold you. And it's kind of like the way Jesus worded it there. I read some humor into it. I hear Him saying, if you don't think I'm big enough to hold on to you, my dad's got you too. He's the biggest guy on the block. He's the toughest of them all. We've got you covered. What a joyous promise that is. What's promise number three? Flip over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The writer of Hebrews is paraphrasing comments taken in Genesis, Deuteronomy, and the book of Psalms. It's God saying, I won't leave you nor forsake you. And that word forsake is awesome. If you take it out, it's saying, I won't leave you behind. I won't leave you behind. Because what direction is God always walking? Is He not always walking the right way? And He's saying, I'm not going to leave you behind. I won't leave you at a rest stop and come back and get you later. I won't do those things to you. No matter what man does to you, no matter what comes your way, I will not leave you or forsake you. It's, to me, the greatest promise in the Bible. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. On a show of hands, how many times in your life have you felt forsaken? Anybody here ever felt forsaken? Just down in a mud puddle being beaten, drowning. Totally forsaken, without hope. Well, folks, if you're a Christian, the Bible says, don't fear what man can do to you. Because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Does He say, I won't let you face hard times? No, absolutely not. Now, most hard times we face in life is our own doing. I mean, you got to give me that. Most of us get ourselves in our own trouble. Sometimes we get an unfair hand in the world and junk comes at us, but most of the stuff we face, we do to ourselves. It's not something that just out of the blue falls this problem. We usually lead up to it, and God's not saying you won't face problems. What He's saying is, I won't leave you in your problem. I will not forsake you. I won't forget you're there. I will be present with you. Why can we not get a hold of how big God is? We tend to put a limit on God. And sadly, most Christians don't get the total joy of their life because of the limits they put on their God. We try to perceive Him in a human image. We try to see Him as the painting you see on the wall somewhere with the long hair and the muscled up body and all this. But all you know what goes with that picture? Is a man that's in one place at a time. Our God is everywhere. John 4 tells us God is spirit. He is every. Did you know this morning, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be with you also. A promise that if two people get together and they're there for Jesus' name, God's going to be there. He's here with us this morning. Yeah, folks, He's here. He's seeing the ones of you who are nodding off. He's watching you very closely. He is here with us. He's bigger than you and I can ever imagine. And that big creator of the world says to me, Nick, I'm never going to leave you behind. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. And when you're in a group, I'll never turn my back and walk away. Nick, I am your God. I sent my son that I might have a fellowship with you. My son has you in his hand, taking care of you. And because my son, remember this, folks, God gave all judgment unto Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ himself says, all things in heaven and earth have been given unto me. God the Father honors what belongs to the Son, and we belong to the Son if we've accepted Jesus Christ our Savior. And God says, because you belong to my Son, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. And it says a wonderful thing here too that's real hard to get a hold of. It says, be content with what you have. And you got to say, well, how's that fit into it, God? Why should I be content? God is saying, I'm giving you what you need where you're at in your life right now if you're following me. Okay? Now, you may not have the highest paying job, but if you're listening to me and following me, I'm giving you everything you need. Take your time. Be patient. Because I'll provide more. You know, ambition is a wonderful thing. It's in human nature what drives us forward, but sometimes it literally possesses us. That we drive forward and we go and go and go because all we want is more, more, more. And folks, God is saying, be content. What more could you want than to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ? What more could you want than what I have in my kingdom of heaven? Why let this life beat you down? I'm not telling any of you here not to try to go out and accomplish much. I think it's wonderful. What God is saying here is follow His will. And if you're in His will, where you're at, He's giving you what you need. And be happy with that, whether it's a little bit or a lot. We, again, put a box on God. And we say, God, you're limited to human emotion, that you don't understand. I need a new car because everybody else has one. Or Lord, my house needs to be a certain size because that's what I need to maintain my image. I always say, God, you don't understand. Lord, I need to have steak at least a couple times a week. God is saying, if you're following my will, what you have will make you happy if you're listening to me. Okay? I mean, there's a horrible things taking place in our world in the last month. And this, it's going to sound ridiculous, but it's true. I love peanut butter. How many like peanut butter? Okay. Man, these folks are poisoning the peanut butter. I mean, God's going to return in the next couple of days. Peanut butter is bottom line. I'm telling you, when they take your peanut butter. What a horrible thing it is that little thing, you know, when you think, I think of the bad times of my life, I remember peanut butter. And because it's what got me through the bad time. You could always figure out enough money to buy a jar of peanut butter. We face those challenges. God's saying, if you got peanut butter on your plate, be content. Because if you're following me, what I have to offer you is much more than you can go buy. Cherish your peanut butter. Be happy, contented with your peanut butter. If you can't buy peanut butter, I don't know what to tell you. If you can't go get it. We're in a mess in this old world. It's a sad thing. But God wants us to realize what we have is wonderful. Folks, I look back at my life. I remember a time in my life as a very young man, living for 2 weeks on somebody gave me eggs. And I ate eggs in every way imaginable. And buy a little ketchup or a little mayonnaise or whatever you can mix up with eggs. I hated eggs for years. I did. But you know what? Them eggs got me through. And there's only so many ways you can do an egg. But it got me through. You know? I'm alive, I'm well, and I'm going to heaven. You know that? Because what I had is what I needed at that time. It's what God provides for us. He's saying, be content because I love you. Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, people want to win the lottery. If you know Jesus, you already have. You got a mansion. You got streets of gold running up to your driveway. You got it all. Because God says, you know, be content, for I will never leave you. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I know how rough it is. I know how hard times are you. I know what peer pressure you're facing. I know what religion's done to you. Just stand up and be my child, and I'll be right there beside you. It's all it takes. But it's hard for the ordinary man to get a hold of this. And turn over in your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 16. If I were to say to you who was the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever knew was, what's the first name that comes to your mind? All right, I was hoping you'd say David. That's the one we're going to talk about. David was said by the Bible to be a man after God's own heart. So this morning I want for just a very few minutes to take David and look how he took God's promises and see what it means to you and I to accept those promises. You know what the hardest thing you're going to have this morning is to walk out of here knowing these three promises, but the hardest thing there is for you to accept those three promises. Because human nature says nothing's free, doesn't it? Nothing in this world is free. Everything costs me, folks. Today, these promises of God cost you nothing but Him saying, Lord, take control. That's all it takes. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to talk about David for just a few minutes. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peacefully? And he said, peacefully. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You better hold on to that one. Store it away and keep it with you, your life, folks. God doesn't care how pretty you are. He really doesn't care. He cares about what's inside. Most of us spend our lives struggling to stay pretty. And you know what? It don't make it worth a hoot. Because when I get my new glorified body, I'm going to be just as pretty as any of you in here. I really am. I know it's going to happen. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. David was anointed the youngest son in a shepherd's family. Pretty ordinary sounding guy, wasn't he? Do all of you in here today pretty much consider yourselves ordinary people? Are any of you really just outstanding people? If you are, raise your hand. You can skip the rest of the sermon and go on out. Okay? All right. Good. We're all in court. We're pretty ordinary people. What was David? He was an ordinary fellow, right? I mean, this kid is the punk younger brother. He's out in the sheep, in the field, taking care of the sheep. All the big brothers got to come to the dinner. Can you see it going out there? Samuel's in town. The city elders go and say, Jesse, he wants you there. Jesse says, come on, boys. We're going to a big dinner with the prophet. David says, can I go? No, son, you stay here and take care of the sheep. You know what your job is. So David, with a pout on his face, heads back out to the field. He's standing around there. Now, David, we can read in his personality later on if we were to go there that David probably didn't like this at all. He was a little headstrong. But he was an ordinary boy. and I emphasize boy. He was anointed by God, by the prophet, through the prophet Samuel, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. He was an ordinary man. Now, what I want to emphasize to you as we move on with this is to understand David was anointed here, but he didn't become king for a long time. Okay? Some of you in your lives are saying, God, I've done everything you told me, and I'm not getting anywhere. And he's saying, you know what? Just wait. My time is perfect, not yours. David was anointed on that day to become the king of Israel. He didn't become a king for a long time. Ordinary kid, shepherd's boy, out there in the middle of the field taking care of the sheep. Not only was he an ordinary person, he was chosen from an ordinary family. There was nothing special about the family of Jesse. He was simply a boy that God knew would follow God's commands. Now, what became of David? And we'll read a little bit more here, but most of us know quite a bit about David. David ever do anything wrong? No. Not the anointed one of God. He couldn't do that, could he? I mean, you and I don't sin, do we? And we're anointed with eternal life. Anybody in here sin this week? Okay, those of you who have, stay over. We're going to have a special session for you. Sin is not selective. Sin's available to everybody. It's out there. But David, we know, committed adultery, committed murder, raised his kids in a lousy manner to the point that his son Absalom tried to kill him later in life. David made a bunch of mistakes, about as many as I have. But David made a lot of them. So God took an ordinary boy from an ordinary family that he knew was going to commit adultery, that he's going to commit murder, that he was going to do horrible things, and he anointed that boy to be the king of his chosen people. Isn't that amazing? He didn't look for perfect. What happened when the nation of Israel demanded perfect? Does anybody know who they got? Saul. Good looking tall fella. I mean, the Israelite says, God, we need a king. Not just any king, we want a pretty king. We want one we can take next door and show the Moabites and say, look at our pretty king. We want a fine king, Lord. Lord says, you don't need a king. Yes, we do. We need a nice king. So they got Saul. See what they got? So sometimes in life, ladies, when you look at your husband, you're thinking, how did I get stuck with him? It's not always beauty that counts, all right? Sometimes it's that average guy. God took an ordinary boy from an ordinary family that he knew was going to be a horrible sinner. I mean, to commit adultery with a man's wife and then send that man out to be killed. What a horrible person David became. And God says, you will be after my own heart. And I anoint you. So some of you here this morning, you think you're too far gone for God to use? Never happened, folks. If God is God, he can change the heart of anyone that allows him to. He is a mighty God, a wonderful God. So we had an ordinary guy. Now let's talk a little bit about David. Flip over in your Bibles to chapter 17, next chapter. And drop down to verse 34. Now here's David. Let's paint the picture of where he's at. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Little bitty boy went out and slingshot and killed the giant. It's our hero story from the time we're that tall. How this little fella threw a stone, killed a giant. But let's talk about the little boy that did it. David, this Goliath is out here challenging the Israelites. The guy's over 9 foot tall. Big man. And all the soldiers of Israel are scared. And here comes little David, this little shepherd boy, in to see the king. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servants kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said to the king of Israel, you know what, king? I already fought me a bear and a lion. And the way it's described, I grabbed him by his beard and smote him. Man, that's getting up close in your work, isn't it? That really is. You know, remember the song, Davy Crockett Killed a Bear When He Was Only Three? So, David is quite a guy. I mean, but here he's telling the king, is this a little shepherd boy? And it, remember where it described him as ruddy? He's red-haired, fair-complected. He's standing there just looking at me. And you can see that look on his face, that intense look. Oh, king, let me at him. I killed a lion, I killed a bear, and this heathen out here, I'm going to go whip him too. You just turn me loose on him, king. God chose an ordinary boy from an ordinary heart that had such a courageous heart because he believed in God. You know why he wanted to whip that giant? He wanted to whip him because he was defying God's people. He loved God so much. No matter what mistakes David did, what started him on the foundation was his love of God and his dependence on God's protection. I mean, think about it, folks. He's out in the middle of nowhere in a field, and there's bears and lions attacking the sheep, and his job is to protect those sheep. Now, how many kids go out and chase a bear for a fight? Don't happen too much. So, like I said, Davy Crockett's the only one I know of. And the lion grabbed him by his beard and shook him up and whipped him. And he did it because he knew about God's promises. I will never leave you then forsake thee. No matter what, nobody can do anything to you. David, get that bear. These sheep belong to your daddy. You're supposed to watch him. And David's saying, but God, that's a big old bear. And God's saying, David, be right there beside you. David's at him, just like that. The lion comes growling up. And that had to be terrifying because, you know, these animals only hunt at night like that. Can you laying there at night and snuggled up with these sheep and there's that roar of that lion coming and you know there's trouble there. David says, man, what do I do? And God says, David, your job is to take care of these sheep and I promise you I'll be there beside you. David's up and after the lion. And he says he took the sheep back out of his mouth. David didn't stop with whipping him. He took it getting back what he was charged with protecting. Because David, as an ordinary man, understood the extraordinary promises of God. He understood that God would never leave him or forsake him. He knew that if he was in God's will, he was protected and taken care of. He knew that no matter what came his way, there was nothing bigger than his God. Now, most of you in here today have grown up in some kind of religious structure, and I want all of you to listen to me. If you think your religion will protect you, you're silly. Only your God can protect you. Understand that? I don't care what title you've carried on you all your life, does not make you right in God's eyes. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is what made you right in God's eyes. Those battles you're going to face, it's not because your religion's going to stand beside you, it's because your God will stand beside you. David fought the bear and the lion under the power of Almighty God, not under the power, I'm a Jew, I'm untouchable. Didn't happen that way. But he had a hold of those promises. Now, what happened to this kid that made him go astray? Well, David got off on the same track that you and I get off on, folks. He forgot he was ordinary. He stood on a palace one night as the king of Israel, and he looked down into the courtyard, and there's this beautiful woman bathing. He says, I want her. And he could have anything he wanted. All he had to do was turn around and walk away. He's just like us. Then all of a sudden, this woman's pregnant, having his baby. David says, what do I do about this? Well, I got to get her husband to think he's the one that got her pregnant. He went through all these tricks, and it didn't work. So finally, he just sent the guy to the front of the army and had him killed. What happened to that little shepherd boy who would fight a lion and a bear to defend what he was in charge of? Because, folks, as the king of Israel, it was his responsibility to take care of the whole nation, not just a few sheep. He got on the track you and I did, and he forgot the promise that God said, I will never leave thee and forsake thee. Because part of that promise is this, that when you're wrong, I'll correct you. Hebrews 12 tells us God only chastens those he loves. Okay? So if God's spanking you, smile and say, thank you, Lord, because I know you love me. It's when you're not getting spanked for doing wrong, you better look at what's wrong with your life. Do you know the Lord? David went haywire, but the one wonderful thing about David was in all his mistakes. We don't have time this morning. If you take the time to study Psalms 51, David cried out, said, Lord, I know there's nothing you want but my spirit to be broken and my heart to be contrite. That's all you ask of me to get right with you again. This morning, folks, I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, you can get those three promises of His love, of His security, of His presence in your life. If you do know Jesus, and this morning you're saying, you know what, I started out ordinary, God took me, and I've gone haywire because I've begun to think I'm extraordinary. Folks, you just got to do like David. Give God, let Him break your spirit, and make your heart contrite. Please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Lord, this morning only You know our hearts. None of us here know. We know each other, but we don't know the depths of what's in each one of us hearts. Lord, I pray if there's those here who have never just taken a moment to accept You and to rely upon You, to depend in You, Father, that this morning You reach down and convict them, Lord, and say, don't leave here without being changed. If there's Christians here who have forgot how ordinary they are, that all You ask for is ordinary people that You'll do extraordinary things through, Lord, I pray You touch their hearts. Let them know You're looking at them, that You will never leave them nor forsake them. That means You're not only protecting them, but You're also watching over them, and that You're watching what they do. Strengthen us, God. Convict the hearts this morning. Touch their souls. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.